Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
We are really, really thankful you're here. This weekend, our staff got away to go and just have retreat and pray and plan for the upcoming year, and we got to go on a Segway tour together and got to tour the Capitol. The funny thing was that our staff has all lived here in Austin longer than our tour guide did, and so we knew most of the things that he was telling us, except for one thing, which was pretty interesting. Did you know that behind the Capitol building, there are four stories of building underneath the ground, and it's 7 football fields wide? Did you know that? No, I didn't either. I thought it was pretty awesome, though. And so we got to do that tour, and it was super fun. We stayed in East Austin at this little bungalow house together, and that was super fun. I felt a little hipster today after staying in East Austin, so I felt that. We sat at this table and sat in those chairs, and one thing that we did was we planned for this year upcoming, and we prayed. And one thing that I realized in that moment was that our staff loves you. They love you. They love this community. And they are praying for you. And I hope you feel comforted by that, to know that Charlie and Rebecca and Lee and myself all are praying for you. One of the things that came out, the themes that came out, was that we serve a great big God. And we have an incredible need in this community that we need to connect people with our great big God. And that is an awesome mission that we have to go on mission together. We talked about in our announcements, there are some upcoming things that's inside your worship guide. If you notice, you have a invitation inside that worship guide. That's for our Christmas Eve's Eve service on December 23rd, Saturday night, 5 p.m. right here in this room. It'll be a family service. You can take that invitation and put a stamp on it. It says postage page, but it's not quite, because these were leftovers that are going to about 5,000 people in the community. But this, you can put a stamp on and write in a friend of yours that you'd like to invite. Maybe you'd even jot a little personal note to them and just say, hey, I'd love for you to join me on Christmas Eve's Eve. That is serious stuff. It's important. And we invite you to partner with us in sharing this news of a great big God. The next thing is that Christmas Eve service is happening at Community First Village, which is on the east side of Austin. That's on Sunday morning. We won't gather here on Sunday. We'll gather at Community First Village. And I want to encourage you to sign up as soon as possible to serve on that morning. This is an annual highlight. It's only made possible because of faithful people who serve. And I would say there's probably nothing more important that we can give our time to on Christmas Eve than providing dignity to our friends who are chronically poor, chronically homeless, and getting off the streets. It is a great opportunity to share God's love. So I want to encourage you and invite you to be a part of that. So we're continuing our series today called Faith for Everyday Life. And in this series, we've been unpacking what does it mean to live out faith for everyday life. And one of my favorite passages of scripture is coming up today. It's Hebrews chapter 12. And what I want to do is read the first 13 verses. When I was in college, I memorized the first 3 verses of this chapter because they were so important in helping me to live out faith as a college student. And I want to read the first 13 verses, and then we'll jump in. So they'll come up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. If you have one, you can turn to Hebrews 12. Here we go. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, pretty serious, and you have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement? This passage is intended to be encouraging. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son." Verse 7, endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, kind of an aside comment, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline, makes sense, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, continuing this thought from the very beginning, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. God's in the healing business, and he wants us to partner with him in that. Now, let me pray, and we'll jump in to walking this passage out. Father, thank you so much for every person who's here today. Thank you for the people that are sold out and who are on fire for you and who really want to know you more and want to run hard after you. Thank you for the skeptics that may just be questioning all this stuff. And I pray that you would give them a dose of faith today, that they would have a sense that you are indeed God. And I pray for the strugglers, the people who just have struggled to walk out faith. And I pray today that you would give them some instructions, some tools to be able to live this out. And we are careful to ask all of this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. See, I believe that we were designed to run hard after God. I just believe that. I believe that God created us to be in relationship with him, and he wants us to pursue him with our whole heart. The scripture here is saying, let us run the race that's marked out for us. But sometimes we get restricted. In fact, maybe you remember this scene from Forrest Gump. I want you to take a look right up here at this video. I believe that just like Forrest Gump had these restrictions that were preventing him from running and they needed to fall off, that we all have things in our life that we need to fall off to be able to run hard after God and run the race we were intended for. The writer of Hebrews is encouraging believers all along the way to exercise their faith in running hard after God. Even if you're here today and you're not a believer, you're not a Christ follower, and you're just checking this whole church thing out, I believe there's something in this message that will be helpful to you and that you'll be able to grow as you follow and learn more about this thing called faith. Here's what I know about us as believers. We all get tired. We get weary. We come to church and that gets old, and or it gets too hard because it's hard to get the kids up and out the door. Or we find that it's too challenging to go to house church on Wednesday night because it's just another thing on the calendar, or it's too hard to serve. Or we all find that there are times in our faith where these things get challenging. And I believe that here's what the writer of Hebrews wants us to do. He wants us to keep running. Keep running, because he knows the tendency in all of us is to somehow kind of get out of the race and somehow slow down. And he gives us four instances in this passage of scripture that I think he sees in each of our lives from time to time, where he's saying, hey, when you experience this, then do this. When you experience this, then do this. Four instances. The first instance that I believe that he says he sees in us is when we feel all alone in the race of faith, remember the great cloud of witnesses cheering you on to keep running. Picture this. You're out in the middle of the field and you're lacing up your shoes, getting ready to run the race. And all of a sudden you look up into the stands and you find this great cloud of witnesses that's all cheering you on. These are past champions who've won the race in faith, and they're saying, you can do it. You've got this. You can go. You've heard and you know about each one of them, and now they're cheering you on. They're witnessing to you, saying, just as we ran hard and we crossed the finish line of faith and we pursued God, we believe you can too. Touch your neighbor and say, I believe you can too. That's the reality. This is a beautiful picture as we transition from Hebrews chapter 11 to Hebrews chapter 12. We are transitioning from the people who had displayed faith over and over again, and now we're looking at those who've gone before us, and they're saying back to us, keep running. Most of us don't want to run alone. Most of us find ourselves, if we ever are like training for a race or something, we're going to want to get with a running partner, or we're going to want to get a running club, and we're, because it takes a lot of motivation to be out there running, doesn't it? Buddy the Elf likes to run, if you see there. I just like to run. Running's my favorite. I saw another funny meme that came up. I went for a run but came back after 2 minutes because I forgot something. I forgot I'm out of shape and I can't run more than 2 minutes. That's the reality for most of us. And we need encouragement. And the great cloud of witnesses are there to encourage us along the way. The second instance that I believe we have in our own life is when you have sin or you have distractions in life, the author would say, get rid of them and keep running. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud, let us throw off. I love the action word there. Throw it off. Everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. He's not simply talking about sin. He's talking about there are things that are good in our life that aren't the best things. And God wants the best things for his kids. And so maybe you need to get rid of some peripheral things that aren't really good, but they're good, but they're not the best. Now, on this sin issue, I don't know about you, but I just want to live a clean life. I want to live above reproach. This week, we heard about all kinds of allegations about sexual scandal and things like that. And I got to tell you, like, I just had to pause and look back over my years as an adult and think, I made some really dumb decisions as a kid, but as an adult, the things that I would be held accountable for, I started thinking about, like, man, have I done anything that could be even spoken of as evil? The scripture says, let not your good be spoken evil of. We went on this Segway tour on Friday, And on the Segway tour, when they're setting you all up, they're giving you all the rules and they're telling you what to do and what not to do. And so, you know, they're going through and they're like, and finally, the last rule is that when the Segway is moving, you are not allowed to take out your phone and video or take a selfie or do any of those things. And so, you know, I just rationalized and thought, that's a good rule for most people, but probably not the best rule for me. And so we get going, and I held on strong to that rule for a while. But then as we continued down the tour, we were crossing Congress Avenue, and I thought, man, it would be so cool to get a video of me riding this Segway with the Capitol right as we cross Congress and get that Capitol building in the background. Wouldn't that be so cool? And so I shot the video, you know, as I'm going across, almost wrecked. I get why he said not to do that. But as I go through and cross over that place, I'm like, oh man, I'm going to put this away. And when we stop, then I'll post it, you know. So I posted it to Instagram. And then we get back to the house where we're staying. And Charlie's like, oh, somebody broke the rules. And later that evening, I got so convicted in my heart. Like, I don't want to be a rule breaker. I want to live a clean life. And so I confessed that to our team and just said, hey, guys, I'm serious. I don't want to be the guy that breaks the rules. I think that's an important piece. When we're following Christ, when we have sin or distractions in our life, let's get rid of them. Some people ask the question, how close to sin can I go? And I'm saying, how close to Jesus can I be? How close to God can I be? I want to be as far away from sin and distraction as possible. And here's what happens. I think if we don't get rid of those sin, then we start to get off track. And that leads us to the third instance, because when you feel like you're off track, anybody ever feel that way? I just feel like my life's off track. When you feel like you're off track, this writer would say, receive God's correction as an act of love for you. Get back on track and keep running. Let's take a look at what it says. And in the beginning of verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Verse 5, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement? Again, he's trying to encourage us here, that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. This is the love of God for us. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. He treats you like he treats his son. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. The book of Proverbs says, if you don't discipline your child, you hate them. Moreover, we have all had human fathers, verse 9, who had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. All our athletes in the room know that to be true, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I talk to my kids about this stuff all the time, because they'll come home and their friends are doing something and they'll ask if they can do it. And I'll say no. It's my typical response, because it's easier to go back and say yes after you said no than it is, you get it, you know. But I say, that's my knee jerk. And anyway, so they'll say, Dad, you're so strict. Anybody ever have kids that say that? Like, you're so strict. Well, then we'll have this conversation and we'll talk about, you know, the difference between strict and loving. You see, some people view God as this cosmic killjoy, that he's such a strict parent. But God's not strict, he's loving. And there's another group that we talk about, that's the permissive the permissive side of things. That's the parents that let their kids do whatever they want. We all know people who let their kids do whatever they want. They're turds. And nobody likes to be around them. And they make bad choices over and over again. And I tell my kids that. And I say, do you want to be a turd? Or do you want to be a good kid? And they say, I want to be a good kid. So receive this loving correction. Receive this loving correction. And I think that's important. I think that's instructive for parents, because I believe there have been times in my parenting over the last 17 years that I needed someone to say, you're the parent. They're not. Because I think sometimes we can get in our culture and, kids, sorry I'm selling you out, students, I'm sorry I'm selling you out, but here's the deal, you're not the parent. The parents are the parent. And that's important for us to be reminded of. Our job as parents is to lead, nurture, disciple our kids, and they are not the boss of you, you're the boss of them. I believe God wants us to remember as his children that we are not the boss of him, that he is the boss of us. And when we're going through some challenging times, it may be because of our own choices. We tell our kids all the time, bad choices, bad life, good choices, good life. That's true in our relationship with God as well. So when you get off track, the encouragement is, hey, get back, receive this correction from God. God sometimes uses people to correct. Sometimes, most often, he uses his word to correct. So if you're not in the word, then you don't get that correction. Sometimes you avoid that correction, but then life circumstances come in and that will bring correction. The last instance where I see the writer saying, keep running, and it is in when you are tired and weary. When you're just tired and weary. Verse 12, therefore, in light of all this encouragement that we're getting to keep running, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Hey, living faith can get tiring. You can get weary. This week, we prayed for you. We prayed for this church. We said, God, we pray that there would be people who would not be burned out when it comes to faith, but there'd be people that would be fired up. You see, living on mission for Jesus and for God's glory, it can get tiring. Life can beat us up and get us down. And when we get weary, the scripture actually tells us it's on us to make sure that we stay fired up, to make sure that we stay strong, to make sure that we're engaged in the mission of God so that we can keep running. The scripture tells us, pray without ceasing. That's not on God, that's on us. The scripture tells us that we should hide God's word in our heart. That's not on God, that's on us. The scripture tells us that we should not give up the assembly of gathering together. We should make it a priority to worship together on a regular basis. That's not on God, that's on us. The reality is, how do we stay strong? How do we strengthen feeble arms and weak knees when we get tired and weary and we're running this race of life and we're running this race of faith? How do we get stronger? We get stronger by God's word. We get stronger by prayer. We get stronger by worshiping, by community with other believers. And if you don't have that, then it's on you to make sure that you have that in your life. Now, maybe some of you are saying, okay, I'm ready. I want to keep running. How do I do that? And here's how you do it. You fix your eyes on Jesus. You fix your eyes on Jesus. When we're tired, when we're off track, when we're struggling with sin, when we feel all alone, it is so easy to begin to think about life being all about us. We get so focused on our circumstances, but it's not about us. And that's a good word. We need to remember that life is not about us. This life of following Christ is about him and his glory and his mission. I read a book a number of years ago called Think Orange, and the writer in the book shares an illustration. He talks about that he got his motorcycle when he turned 50, kind of a midlife crisis, and he tried to learn how to ride it. It had been a while, but he couldn't figure out how to ride it on his own, so his wife suggested that he take some driving lessons for his motorcycle. And I just want to read to you what he says. My wife signed me up for a class, and the first thing the instructor did was a skill test to see how well I could drive. He arranged six cones in a pattern along a 100-foot-long stretch of pavement. The object was to start at one end and drive to the other, weaving in and out of the cones without knocking any of them over. It seemed easy enough. I started moving, doing what seemed intuitive. I carefully made my way around the first cone. When I cleared it, I turned to look at the second cone. That's when I realized I was farther away from the second cone than I had anticipated. I overcompensated and barely made it around the second cone. Knowing I was drifting off course, I turned as quickly as I could to make it around the next one. But by the time I spotted the third cone, I was running into it. The instructor motioned for me to begin again, so I stopped and went back to the starting line. I was convinced I had not anticipated the angles of the cones very well and had been tricked by some kind of optical illusion. Starting again, I concentrated hard on the first cone and estimated the angle and the distance to the second cone. Easing up on the gas, I repeated the same errors almost identically, barely getting past the second cone and plowing over the third cone. The instructor began walking over to me. As he came closer, I started explaining what I thought I was doing wrong and implied that this time I was going to slow it down some. He smiled and he said, "The only thing you are doing wrong is looking at the cones." I was confused. I asked, "So then where am I supposed to look?" He said, "At me." I thought, that doesn't make sense at all. I'm supposed to drive around something and somehow not look at it? Then he explained, "The object is to focus on the end point and keep your head pointed in the same direction. Then, with your peripheral vision, you will see all the cones at the same time, but in the context of where you are going. That's the only way you can really judge their relationship to each other." So I started again, and what happened was kind of hard to believe. By adjusting my focus, it changed everything. Although it felt counterintuitive, the result was amazing. When I focused on him, the instructor, I could actually see everything in the context of where I was going, and I could navigate around each cone perfectly the first time I tried. It worked because I was able to evaluate the relationship of everything in front of me to my ultimate destination. The beginning of this passage tells us, run the race marked out for us. How do we do that? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer. Some translations might say the author. Some translations might say the originator. He is the one who authored this whole thing, that started this whole thing, and perfecter of faith. How do you live out this faith for everyday life? By fixing your eyes on Jesus. By fixing your eyes on him and running hard after him. You see, here's what it says. And these are the verses that I memorized when I was in college that I love so much. Why is it important to remember Jesus and to fix our eyes on him? Because for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus is the ultimate example, who suffered and died and served as a model of what it means to live life that's not about him, but it's about others. Jesus laid down his life and suffered in our place so that we indeed can continue to run the race marked out for us. I want to pray for you, and I want to pray for those of you who feel all alone. You feel like you've just been running this race and you haven't had anybody cheering you on. I want to pray for those who feel like you've been weighed down by sin or distraction. I want to pray for those who feel like they're off track, or people who just simply feel tired and weary. Would you bow your heads with me and let me pray for you? Father in heaven, thank you so much for this encouraging word that reminds us to keep running the race marked out for us, this race of faith. It's not a sprint. We know that. It's a marathon. So we need constant encouragement. I pray for our friends who are here today who feel all alone in this journey of faith. And I pray that you would encourage them with this reminder that they're not alone. I pray that our church family could be coming around them and just cheering them on, and that they would know that they're not alone. I pray for those who have sin in their life. I just pray they would have a desire to abandon that sin or that distraction, and they'd run hard after you and they confess that sin. I pray for those who sense that there's a piece of their life that just is off track. And maybe things haven't been going the way that they thought it would go, but they're here today in an effort to get back on track. And I pray that you would just continue to help them with that. This is your loving correction, and we receive that today. And finally, for those who are tired and weary, strengthen their hands, Lord, by your power as they engage you in prayer and Bible study and worship and community and serving you. I pray you would strengthen their hands. We pray that not one of our ministry team members would feel burned out, but that they would be fired up, excited about serving you. God, we pray that you would do that work in us as we surrender our lives to you. We ask this all in the name of Jesus.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.